we're in the season of Lent, and one of the first things that I read coming into Lent was about Jesus going into the wilderness. Just so you understand, I'm preaching so that you get something out of it. Like, we could preach all day, tell you stories all day long about the miracles that God has done, right? But it's sort of like telling you about my operation, you know? It's very important to me, but you could probably care less. The stuff that we experience down there is very important to us and has very significant meaning to us, but somehow your eyes start to cross after a while as we start to explain it. I want to bring you something for you, something that you can take away. So this is going to be it. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Pastor Obed was talking about being taken into the wilderness, and that's where the scripture is. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. That's the 40 days of Lent that we're right in the middle of right now. Being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. I'm honestly hungry after a couple hours, never mind 40 days. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me," by Adam and Eve, of course, "and I give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thank you for your word, Lord. We've come into an understanding of God and the way he works with us, testings. Him wanting to move us up and on to a different level. But it's always tied into a test of some sort or another. Stefan had a wonderful sermon this morning in the first service about tests. He said he's always been afraid of tests, and yet he plays professional soccer, and every guy that was against him tested him in some way or another. He never backed down from any of those tests. God uses tests to solidify us and make sure we know what's going on, but in the test always there is an understanding for us to let go so that we can take hold. Let go of something we have, something that we believe, something that we have been carrying, so that we can take hold of this other thing that God has for us. It may be something that seems good already, but God has something better for us to take hold of. And so you, when you became a Christian, you let go of your old life in order to take hold of a new life in Christ. It's a great exchange. And he's always working these exchanges with us. But this particular set of scriptures that we went through, Luke 4, 1 to 13, Jesus goes through three examples of letting go to take hold. So every time that the devil comes at him, he's letting go of something in order to take hold of something of greater value, something that'll move him on. So the first one, the devil says, turn this stone into bread, right? And Jesus is perfectly capable of doing that. It's not a problem. Later on, he would turn absolutely nothing into bread and fish, right? He tapped into the resources of heaven, and having a stone to start with would have made it that much easier, I guess. But in this, Jesus sees past that. Jesus, it says he was hungry. I think that's an understatement. 40 days out there in the desert. I mean, when I fast, it's in Surrey, and it's nice here. It's not hot like it is down in Costa Rica. It makes you hungry, then. That heat. Like, it takes more out of you, I think, than being up in the cool here. So Jesus was probably hungry. So what he gave up was a loaf of bread to fill his stomach. He let go of a loaf of bread because that could have been his. And we have examples in the scripture. You know, like Esau was so hungry at one point, he gave up his entire birthright for a bowl of pottage. A bowl of pottage doesn't sound very tempting to me, but it must have been. It must have been the best pottage, you know. But giving up something for immediate results. And it happens. We all are there. How many times have you wanted to satisfy yourself with just a little bit of chocolate or a new TV or a new cell phone or, you know, something that you just had to have? One of those immediate fixes. When nothing really satisfies. Those things satisfy for just a moment. But Jesus hits it here, and he says, it's written, one does not live by bread alone. There is a higher call, and Jesus hit it right there. I'm not going to be satisfied with something that just gives me immediate pleasure and has no lasting result. I want the real thing, he says. Yeah. And so he lets go of a loaf of bread to fill his stomach, and he takes hold of the nourishment of the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone. And by implication, because the rest of the sentence, the rest of the scripture is, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus let go to take hold of something even greater and even more wonderful. Then he moves on to the second one. And he's offered to Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. That doesn't mean just all of the kingdoms that are existing at that time. He offered him all of the kingdoms of the world. Showed them to him in a moment. Jesus had probably already seen them when he created the world. Right? So he recognized them, recognized the power. Now catch the significance of what he's offered him. One of the tasks that Jesus was to accomplish was to regain for man the authority that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. We're studying authority this year. And authority was capitulated to the devil in the garden. Legally, the devil took the authority that Adam and Eve had and had been running with it. And so Jesus had the opportunity to see the fulfillment of one of the major tasks that he had right then and there, without all that bloody stuff that was going to happen later. Ugh. The stuff that he would say in the garden, "Take this cup from me, Father." Contentious issue. Jesus had the real opportunity to see his destiny fulfilled right then and there without the bloody mess. I think that would have been a temptation. It would have been for me. I don't want to have to go through that pain and suffering stuff. And I can get all of the authority here? Why not? Sometimes the Lord has called you to a destiny. And you just know that destiny is out there. You know he's called you to something bigger and better and more wonderful than you're doing. And somehow you get tempted along the way to pick up something that might get you there a little faster. Something that might move you along a little quicker. But the timing doesn't seem right. It isn't just right. This isn't quite what I had imagined. And it usually isn't at that point. Jesus has called us to something more, and he wants us to trust him for the timing as well. It's so important to hear from God when we're making any kind of a major decision like that. Something that, like, if you know you've been called to preach in front of thousands. I know some of you have. And you think that because you've been asked to give your testimony at some place, that this is the start of it. It may be a taste, but the timing is so important, and your heart is so important that Jesus get the glory for it. Well, here Jesus is given the opportunity to take the kingdoms, the authority of the kingdoms of the world. Because Satan legally has it. Jesus didn't say, "It's not yours, it's mine." Didn't say, "No, it belongs to Adam and Eve." He knew who it belonged to. And he knew the price he was going to have to pay to get it. And so he didn't get caught in the trap. He said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He let go of authority over the kingdoms of the world. It was his to take at that moment, but he let it go. He let go a good thing. This was part of his destiny, and he let it go at that point. And instead, he took hold of worshiping and serving God alone. That may not seem like much of an exchange to you, but it's a perfectly wonderful exchange, one that God sees and sees a heart in. If you make the choice for him over the choice for your personal authority and glory, you will see the benefit. It's an amazingly wonderful thing. Augustine, the fourth century theologian, deeply desired fame and status. He was a philosopher, and he was well known as a philosopher. Brilliant man, brilliant. But he was caught up in what he could do and what he wanted. But nothing he was accomplishing as a philosopher was giving him what he desired. He wasn't finding any satisfaction in his heart. And so he wrote, "Left to ourselves, we often desire the wrong things." He said, "Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Whatever it is we're chasing, whatever it is we're looking for, whatever it is we think is going to satisfy us, it's always going to fall short until we find our rest in him. That's why Jesus said no to authority over all the kingdoms of the world, and yes to worshiping and serving God alone. His rest was in God, not in the fast road to success. Finally, the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city of God, and places him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you." The devil's quoting scripture. Like he's he's quoting from Psalm 91. He's going to catch Jesus because he knows it's Jesus' own words. And he's going to catch him with his own words. If this is true, will they not protect you? Use this right now. Then he says, "On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." It's right there in Psalm 91. You can look it up. So Jesus heard that, knows that it is absolutely true. But here he catches motive. It's the motive of the heart. This is where God knows the heart. The devil doesn't have access to that other than what he's put in there already, right? The lies that you believed, that's the only access the devil has to your heart. But God knows your heart. And so, in this case, Jesus fights scripture with scripture. And so he quotes from Deuteronomy. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." He could see that it was absolutely true that the Lord would not let Jesus be hurt in that situation. But the motives of our heart, if we're testing God in it, like, if it happens to us, God will protect us. But if you go out and get drunk or stoned and drive your car and then you start to skid and you say, "Jesus, Jesus, protect me," we've got an issue here. It's not a guarantee written in stone for us to be protected in a situation like that, because there's a heart attitude involved. There's a test involved. I'm going to do whatever I want, and you have to protect me, God. Well, no, that's not what it says. If we put ourselves in those situations in order to test God, there's a caveat that allows it an out. We have to go in living our lives the best we can. And He will cover us. He will protect us. He will keep us. He will honor us. He will give us favor. All of those things. But if we go in demanding those things, if we go in wanting to test God in those things, well, I'm going to see if He really gives me favor in this, then our heart motive is askew. And we need to double check this thing. There's a humility factor in our covenant with God. And we get to be the humble one. Right? The rock can fall on you, or you can fall on the rock. The end result's the same, but who does the falling? Jesus is so wonderful here, and He overcomes the slyest trick of the enemy in using Scripture and Jesus' pure heart. Because in Jesus' heart, there was no test, but there was in the devil. And so Jesus says, "You shall not test the Lord your God." And the devil had no more ammunition to use against Him. He was going to have to come up with something else later on. And He did, with other people that he put it into their heads to kill Him, to get rid of Him. But even that didn't work, because Jesus was ahead of Him there. Three times Jesus is given the opportunity to take something, but instead He lets go of something to take hold of something else. In this case, the third case, what He let go of is dramatic rescue at the hands of God. Would it look good in the 5 o'clock news? Jesus rescued on Temple Mount. Story at 6. Dramatic rescue. He let go of that. He could have had it. Could have had it. It was His. But what He found is right relationship with God, one in which God is served rather than tested. Jesus knows that the verse from Deuteronomy is about testing God. It is followed by the words, "Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, so that it may go well with you." Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Stop doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. He'll cover you. He will watch over you. He will love you. But you don't want to be testing Him in all of this stuff. There is no guarantee in all of that stuff. In the end, in all three cases, Jesus takes hold of something of much greater value than he lets go of. much greater value. He moves ahead in leaps and bounds in kingdom principles. And it's always because he takes the step to be with God. Where is God in this? And as we're tested in that, if we can just simply make that our choice, we're going to go with God in this, you'll see the huge difference in your life. Am I dropping something? We went to Costa Rica and gave up comfort, homes, people we love, people we like to hang out with, all of the things, the freedoms that we have here in order to go and serve him down there. It was hard work. We did, I think, 21 meetings in 9 days. Including some that were, we had a leaders meeting that was quite uncomfortable, quite uncomfortable. they were long. We had to drive hours and hours sometimes to get to a meeting in uncomfortable situations. But we chose God and what God wanted to do, rather than our own comfort. And in the end, we were rewarded every single time with something. Miracles, signs and wonders. I mean, stuff that you think, wow, will that ever happen again? Oh, gosh, it's happening. So delightful. He is so awesome when we make our choice, him and him alone.